Always such a joy to be with you, to be at home and share with you God's words for us. I really do think we are living in really exciting times, despite the depressing news out there. I think there is, and I've said this before, there's, at least in my heart, and I know there are at least some of you, there is a growing sense of momentum, spiritual momentum that we're building. And I'm really excited personally to see what God will do. As Anand was saying, we are part of this series called Life to the Full, which is all about discipleship. And discipleship is really quite simply following Jesus. I didn't come up with this definition, but I love what our church chose to unpack this. Discipleship is the daily journey of being loved by Him, learning from Jesus, and living like Jesus. You can remember this through the words love, learn, live, which probably kind of have echoes of films you might have watched in the past, but there we are. The daily journey. It's a daily journey, and it starts with being loved by Him, just sitting with the love of God in Jesus Christ, accepting that, absorbing that through various practices, learning from Him. There's much to learn from Jesus who guides us into life, and then living life like Him. We do all of this in a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular society, and a particular culture. And I think it's fair to say that we live in a culture where the main scripts for how to do life as persons and as communities have proven to be bankrupt. We've bought into this idea that we are individuals, we are isolated individuals. We've bought into the idea that we are autonomous creatures who should avoid depending on anyone else, but rather be self-sufficient. So these scripts, I think, have been bankrupt, and we're seeing a lot of pain, a lot of unraveling as a result of these scripts kind of falling apart before our eyes. So we live at times where community is fractured. There's growing tribalism. There are echo chambers. Obviously, everyone knows the effect of social media. People are polarized. And all this time, there is a deep longing for community, for real healthy community, that place where we can be seen, we can be recognized for who we are, and where we can give and receive all that we have. There is a deep longing for that. We live at times where people are lonely. London is an exciting place to be in. If you've just come to London as a student or have moved here, you know, It's an awe-inspiring place, and there's so much movement, so much excitement, but if you talk to the people who have been around for a while, you realize that actually there's just a lot of loneliness. There's a lot of loneliness in busy places, a different kind of loneliness than maybe someone retreating to a place. So the question that we're trying to answer as a church and this evening through this talk is how can we, as followers of Jesus, be an answer to this need, to this longing for deep community? And the answer to that is that this practice of discipleship is not something that we do on our own. It's not something that we kind of run off and do our own thing with God, but it's something that we do together. Community centered in Christ is foundational to discipleship. The two go together. So I want us to explore together how we can be part of the answer to this predicament of living in a culture that is addicted to choice and freedom from dependence, but still longing for commitment. And in a nutshell, to do that, to be part of the answer, I think we need to encounter and commune with the maker of community. We need to go through some of the rhythms of Christian community, and we need to join in the mission of community. So let's just spend a bit of time thinking about the maker of community. Community is not an add-on to Christian discipleship, because community begins in God. You see, God is not this isolated being somewhere out there. The worst picture that you could probably come up with is this old man in the sky. God is not like that, because God actually is a sort of community, a community of three persons, persons that are very different from the way we understand persons, but nevertheless, three persons, still one being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So because we are created by this maker of community, community is in our DNA as the creatures that we are. We are created out of relationship and for relationship. We have our origin in relationships and find our fulfillment in relationships of love, of trust, of giving and receiving. Think about Genesis, the beginning of the biblical story, where God looks at the world he's created and he declares everything to be good. He says, "This is good. I've done a good job." He's contemplating his own artwork. There's one thing, however, that he says is not good. It is not good for the human to be alone. So community begins with God as the community, and it begins as the response of God to this human need for companionship, for community. But as we know, when we look at the scriptures, as we look at history, and as we look at our situation today, community is so easily fractured. It's such a fragile thing, because sin, which takes the form of pride, of envy, of rivalry, of self-centeredness, self-preservation, can so easily creep up and erode the fabric of community. Human beings have broken this relationship of trust and of love with their maker. And as a result, we have become alienated from each other, from our maker, from one another, from our own bodies, and from the earth. Remember in Genesis when Adam, the first human, rebels and says, "I want to do life on my own. I don't trust you, God." He is confronted, and what does he do? He attacks both the gift of community. He blames Eve. "The woman made me do it." And he implicitly blames the gift giver. "You, God, you have put me next to this woman," right? And I think we have a picture here of how community breaks down. We shift blame, and fracture happens. We still do that. But the good news at the heart of the Christian faith is that God wants to restore community. He wants to put us back together. So what does he do? He chooses a family that he multiplies. He creates a people. He sets that people apart. And ultimately, he enters the world as a human to reverse the curse of sin and restore us to true community. In Jesus' life and death and resurrection, community is healed and brought back together. Think of Jesus as the ultimate community nurturer, community maker. He creates community around him. He travels through Palestine, and he's constantly looking for people that he draws to himself so he can share the life to the full with them, so he can love on them. Poor and rich, simple and clever, the powerful and the elites, and also the people who are marginalized and who are overlooked. And ultimately, Jesus creates the community of the church by his death, resurrection, and his return to the Father, what Christians call the ascension. And through all of this, Jesus is inviting people who look to him and who want to follow him to go beyond the superficial, often self-centered, and competitive relationships that really dominate our day-to-days. And he's asking us to move towards what it means to be Christ to others and love others as Christ has loved us. And I was thinking about this evening, what sort of passage should I choose? There were some suggested passages as part of the series, but my heart kind of gravitated to one which will seem a bit strange, I think, to you as a way of kind of glimpsing what community is all about. But I think it's something that God put on my heart, and I want to share it with you. And this is in John 19. If you have your phones with you and you have your Bible apps on them, you can turn with me to John 19. I'll start reading from verse 23 to 27. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. They said, "Let's not tear it. Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. This is one scene. And another scene, right next to it, near the cross of Jesus, stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Now, you might be wondering, what does this passage have to do with community and discipleship? Well, let's see. Think about it. Jesus is hanging from the cross. It's the culmination of his life, not what you would expect. He is being tortured, and he is a few breaths away from expiring. He could be angry at God. He could feel sorry for himself. He could ignore everyone and everything. Yet what does Jesus do? He sees the need around him and continues to do what he came to do, to create community around him, through him. He looks to his natural mother. He looks to his friend, John, and says, "You now belong to one another. You were not related by blood, but you are now related through my blood, my life that is given for you. Because I am giving my life for you. That's all I have come here to do. That's all I have done." So there is new blood, new life, and a new way of relating to one another through me that is deeper than blood relations. There's a new bloodline beginning to take shape. A new community where you have people who were not a people are being made one and are nurtured by each other. And compare what happens here in this scene with what happens with the soldiers. You know, you might have thought, why are we reading about the soldiers? In one scene, you have a group of individuals, these army men, who, what are they doing? They're competing for a stolen object, the clothes of this man who is vulnerable, who is exposed and shamed. They're competing for a stolen object, Jesus' shirt. Competition and rivalry in one scene. And then what do we have in this scene here? We have community at the foot of the cross, expressed in mutual care and concern. Jesus locates the need. He looks to his mother and he remembers probably Joseph had died. We don't have written testimony, but it's a fair kind of assumption to make. And now her firstborn, Jesus, is dying and he cares for her and he locates her need and he locates someone who can meet that need. And it's the most unlikely community that is born right there. And he brings them together through his death. And I think we have here the basis, the heart of Christ-centered community. Divisions based on ethnicity, based on class, based on gender collapse at the foot of the cross. Diversity is celebrated. The stronger helps the weaker, and the weaker has gifts to give to the strong. Those who were not of the same family, nor the same tribe, nor the same gender, they are brought together to be a community within the broader community of those who follow Jesus. And I really strongly believe that Jesus is still speaking to us from the cross, speaking us through his life given for us. And he's saying to us, Philippa, here is your father. Adnan, here is your sister. He's inviting us to see each other in our true light. We belong to one another because we are all in the body of Christ, in the family of God. If this is the picture of Christian community, united in Christ with the cross at the center, so what might be some of the rhythms, some of the practices of Christ-centered community? And of course, there can be many things to say here. And if you've come to our communities Sunday, Adnan did an excellent job explaining to us some of these rhythms, looking at Acts 2 and some of the practices of the early church. But again, I felt in preparing for this sermon, I felt my heart and my mind kind of being pulled in a particular direction. So I'm going to highlight a few things that I really do think are speaking to us right now and are calling us to adopt. And I would summarize the rhythm of Christian community in this way: commitment to one another as one body, in a constant movement of giving and receiving. Christian community is about commitment to one another in a constant movement of giving and receiving. And to put that in one word, of course, that is love. Love. John 13, 34, 35, Jesus' words for us: a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If this is the main heading, I really felt that the way we should be expressing our commitment to one another is through what Galatians 6:2 calls, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law or the blueprint for life of Christ. Carrying each other's burdens. We all carry various loads, various burdens. These are generally, but not exclusively, invisible. We have burdens from our histories and our experiences, difficult relationships, difficult situations at work, personal challenges, failures, repeated failures, unfulfilled legitimate desires and longings, and so on. And Jesus is calling us to reach out to one another, to our brothers and our sisters, to share that load. We were never meant to carry the load on our own. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burden, says Psalm 68:19. And of course, there is a deep spiritual sense in which that is the case, but I think more practically, we often feel God bearing our burdens through our brother, through our sister, through people who God locates, as he located Mary and John at the foot of the cross. He brings them together to share the load, to care for one another. So if we take seriously that the idea that we belong to one another, that's a really radical idea, as hands and feet and eyes and hair belong to the body that is Nathan Mladen in front of you, if we belong to each other as the body of Christ or as the family of God, to switch metaphors, then we share the load. The body, whenever it carries something, the whole body is engaged. We might not see it. We might think, you know, I'm only carrying it on my back if it's some big piece of furniture. But in fact, our whole body is engaged to facilitate the carrying of that load. In the same way, the whole body is involved when it really lives up to its calling, and its very nature is involved in sharing that load. But how do we do that as a community of, well, I don't know, 50 plus people? It's hard to do that well because that requires trust and openness, and you can't build intimate relationship and deep trust with 50 or 100 people. And I think this is where we are really keen to see you all, to see people committing to smaller groups, which we're calling communities or community groups. And these are places where we can speak truth to one another, the truth about where we are in our life, how we are feeling, what kind of burdens we're carrying with us, and help each other out. And I think the model here is actually Jesus' own life. Remember, he had many disciples, he had multitudes that were following him, but he chose 12 who would be with him intimately. And then he chose 3 out of the 12 where he really poured his life out to them, and he gave them kind of access to him and to his ministry in a way he didn't do with the rest. He allowed them to go with him through the highs and the lows. Remember the scene when he was transfigured, when they saw him in his glory, which is a picture of things to come for us as well. And he also allow them to see at his most weak until then in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating tears of blood. So it's the rhythm of 3, 12, and then a larger group. So if you're not part of a community group, I would really encourage you to seek that. Whether in this church, and we'd love to support you in that, whether you're just visiting, be involved, because that's where you will experience the freedom of having your burdens shared and taken away from you, in a sense. And when we do this, when we share our burdens, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It is the law of sacrificial love. The love of one another and the love of neighbor. And actually, at the end of the service, we will invite you to come. If you feel like you're carrying burdens, we want to be available for you to take some of that off your shoulders in prayer. Because it's not just a simple, it's not a transaction. Sharing loads is not like I give you that burden. We do it because in doing that, we feel that God is taking the load from us. To take someone's pain and someone's difficult experiences on yourself can be crushing. But the distinctiveness of a Christian community is that we actually bring that load to the foot of the cross. We hand it over to God, who can himself carry it for us. Okay, in preparing this message, another rhythm of community that I think is really important for us is actually listening to God for one another. These are not the obvious ones, I suppose, for when thinking about community, but I think carrying each other's burdens, and almost like an aspect of that. Sometimes these burdens, as I said, are invisible. They just have to do with just the complexity of life. And I really have this strong sense that we need, as a church, to practice more listening to God for each other as an expression of carrying each other's burdens. And I think this is actually in preparation for what God wants to do in the future. And if you've been paying attention to the songs that we're singing and to the words that we're using in our services, there is this growing expectation that God will move in power before too long, and he is preparing us. This is a season of preparing and of pruning and of building capacity, spiritual capacity in us. And I truly believe that God is inviting us to listen more to his word and his specific words for one another, and in this way minister his presence and carry each other's words. Because without God's word speaking into our lives, life is hard. Life is unbearably hard, especially in the kind of culture that we live in. Without the words of God, which are life, we lose strength in the long run. We wither away. We need to hear from God. God's words are creative, are life-giving, so we need those. So let us listen. Let us listen to God for one another. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor, theologian, who lived through the Nazi regime, had to say in his book on community called Life Together. He says, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother man or his sister as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother because of Jesus Christ. Because the Christ in his own heart might be weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart may be uncertain. His brother's is sure. And this clarifies the goal of all Christian community, he says, that they meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. And I think this is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul wants followers of Jesus to earnestly, to passionately desire the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, and particularly prophecy. There's a strong emphasis on prophecy. Now, why prophecy? And especially if you're coming from a faith tradition, from a Christian tradition where prophecy is looked with suspicion, I think this is really interesting because prophecy is for the strengthening, the encouraging, and the consolation of the church. Prophecy is given for the strengthening of one another. Prophecy puts us in touch with the words of God for us, for our brothers and sisters. When we don't practice this, we might know things about God. We might have our heads full of doctrines and things, but we need to hear the voice of God speaking directly to our circumstances. And in giving and receiving words empowered by the Spirit, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, we hear the word of God speaking to our hearts, to our real fears and anxieties, to our longings, to our pain, to our desires. And then this is why we need to earnestly desire the gift of prophecy, to share the words that give us life. And just to be clear, these words that I'm talking about are not distinct from the Bible. They're not like something complete new. Sometimes God will give you a word that is just a verse from the scriptures that will be applied to someone's heart and will speak to exactly their need in that moment. So don't think that this is about some new, strange messages. It can be just scripture that speaks at the right time in the right heart. So I feel there is an invitation for us to grow as a service and to you to grow as a follower of Christ in this gift of prophecy. I really strongly believe that if we are to see an increase in fruitfulness, and if we are to be prepared for what God will be doing, this is one area that we really need to grow in. And all you have to do is ask for it. Ask for God to speak to you, to reveal to you something that you can share with your brother and sister. I think he is ready to release so much more than we have seen and heard. We've not yet seen what he is ready to do. So I encourage you to approach things with boldness. Another aspect, finally, of carrying each other's burdens, listening to God for one another, but also hospitality. Now, I think hospitality really is a gift that particularly some of us here practice and do it really, really well. And we're trying to, as a service, as a church, to model hospitality. In Romans 12:13, it says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And I just want to draw your attention to one passage here, again, that might seem strange, unusual to bring into this conversation. But again, I felt my heart was pulled in this direction. The template for hospitality is, of course, Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. What a cliche. But it's true. Hey, Jesus has just risen from the dead. And you know, he's not on Wembley and appearing to a big, big crowd. Counterintuitively, what does he do? He pulls up to these two disciples, Cleopa and probably his wife Mary, who are walking from Jerusalem quite disheartened, quite disappointed. We're walking back home to Emmaus. And Jesus pulls up, and he pretends to be a stranger who is clueless about what happened in Jerusalem, you know, the biggest news in town. He feigns ignorance to get them to talk and open up about their feelings and about their expectations. He gently tells them off and then gives them a lesson in biblical interpretation. Their hearts are stirred, and when he pretends to go his own way, when they reach Emmaus, they insist that he should stay with them and come into their home. They're ready to extend hospitality, and they do that. And Jesus says, okay, fine, I'll come with you. And the roles are pretty clear, right? You have Cleopa and the other disciple, who are the hosts. They are the hosts who are inviting this mysterious and winsome stranger in. They sit him down at the table, and they probably run around the house to bring him the choicest foods, the best sourdough bread. Let the reader understand. But then Jesus does something very, very strange. He flips the roles around. He inverts the hierarchy. He becomes the host and they his guests. He takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. The guest has become the host, and the host is now a guest to this feast. And then the penny drops. Ah, it's Jesus, the one who multiplied the loaves and fed the multitudes. It's Jesus, the one whose body was broken like a loaf of bread, that you and I may be nurtured back to life. I love the way these roles, the host and guest, are alternating. And I love the way, I think, in Christian community, the line is blurred between host and guest. We often kind of get hung up on entertaining, and there's such a pressure on people to entertain in the best possible way and to have everything in order, to have the best food on the table, to have cutlery, bronze or silverware, to have glasses for every type of beverage. And I think a lot of us are, you know, we don't extend more hospitality because we just think there's so much work to do. And it's so easy to get to fall into that trap. Others just don't have the space, or they live with others and it's a bit difficult. And I think there's an invitation here for us to practice hospitality in a way that frees us to just be vulnerable with one another, to let go of the desire to control and to make everything perfect. The essence of hospitality is sharing what you've got, whether it's a roof in a big house and you've got glass for every type of beverage, perfect. If you have small space and you don't have those things, absolutely fine. The whole essence is just sharing with one another. I want to end this, and you might be listening to this talk, and your hearts might be stirred, but they might be stirred, and you might be here, in a sense, with a heavy burden. You might be sighing and thinking, yes, I love the idea of community, I love the idea of giving and receiving, but I feel like I'm in a season where I need to receive much more than I can give. That's absolutely fine. That's absolutely fine. Yes, we are called to both give and receive, but God is gentle and he knows that in certain seasons, we just need to receive more. And there are others who are on fire, who have, ready to meet needs and who are ready to give. So, whether you are a giver tonight or a receiver, just know that you are welcome at the table of Jesus. You're welcome to feast on him, to find strength for your life, and to be to encounter the one who has made community possible. And all of us, whether we are primarily receivers or givers at this particular moment, are called ultimately to be an open community, ready to receive more people through our doors, in our homes, in our lives, in our smaller community. Because the church was never, never meant to be an exclusive club, let alone a clique, but a tight-knit group that is nevertheless open, where people could come in. The church is a minority community called out from the world to live differently than the world, as an alternative to the world, but for the world. And I feel there is a strong desire for us to build this kind of community that is open to receive more people. And God will be sending more people our way, beginning with this winter. So there's many invitations, I feel, tonight for all of us to commit to one another, to acknowledge that we belong to one another, to carry each other's burdens primarily, but not exclusively, by listening to God for one another, and by practicing hospitality. Not waiting until you have the perfect house and the perfect cutlery, but sharing your life with one another. Because when you share your life, healing happens. Abundance from scarcity begins to happen. Relationships are restored. Community flourishes. I wonder if you would stand with me. And I'll invite the band. They can begin playing in the background. But I just feel like we should return to that scene in John 19. And if you want to close your eyes and picture the cross of Jesus in front of you, and we're all together sitting at the foot of this cross, this torture instrument, where Jesus, the community maker, is looking at us. And there is love in his eyes. And he looks at us and he says, "My brothers, my sisters, I love you. My body is broken, but now you are my body." I have brought you together. Don't try to live life on your own. It doesn't work. Be who you are, my people, my family. And as you have your eyes closed, just in your heart, just acknowledge that you are surrounded by brothers and sisters. Think of, first of all, of if you have a brother or sister. Think of your brother and your sister. Think of your mom. Think of your dad. Okay, now think about the people that are around you. They are just as much, if not more, your brothers and your sisters. There are mothers in this church. There are fathers in this church. All called to nurture, to love one another, so we can grow to the fullness of life in Jesus, our older brother. Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought us from so many corners of the world together to form one body in you. Lord, we recognize and we accept the unity that you have provided for us at such a great cost. Lord, help us live out of this unity. Help us be what we are in you. Help us to grow in our commitment to one another. Help us to grow in this constant movement of giving and receiving. Money, attention, encouragement, words of wisdom. Help us to carry each other's burdens, and help us to remain open to receive the many more that you are wanting to include and embed in your family, so that they may also be loved back to life. Jesus, we are grateful for all that you are doing in our hearts, in our midst. Increase your work, Holy Spirit. Increase your work.